We'll read and go through a few verses from Luke chapter 9, just first six verses this morning, a few scriptures related to some aspects of what is expressed in these verses. I think it's all reconfigured itself. Sorry. I'm not accustomed to the more intricate aspects of Keynote, so but Sim is teaching me, and it's great. Problem again. I can't see the notes pane is displayed, but there's nothing there. Oh, sorry about that. Hopeless. Don't usually struggle with this, but the dual screen setup is something here, quite sophisticated. Chapter, the first six verses go like this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The life of Jesus was very busy and public. In the verses we're reviewing today, Jesus is sending and giving the commission to his disciples. This was drawing a great deal of attention wherever they went and causing much confusion, like further in the chapter, Herod, King Herod, we could read, was very confused and try to work out various scenarios as to what's going on and who is this person he's hearing about, referring to Jesus. The ministry created a lot of busyness and overwhelm for the disciples, so it was very, very challenging. Through the situation set out in these verses, in this chapter, overall, the person and the sacrifice of Jesus are revealed. It's a very lengthy and time-consuming chapter to speak about, but today we sort of look at possibly just one aspect of things and challenges that we also could face in ministry. And it's very important for us to be mindful of this. Just a couple of things to mention here. In verse 3, we read the word staves. Well, I learned the word stave from my son when he was trying to make up bows and arrows. So in this case, staves mean staff for walking with a walking stick. And scrip, the word scrip there, comes from a French word escrepe, which is a purse. So don't take purses with you. So it could be also a note of credit, but in this case, definitely it must have been purses. And in verse 5, in accordance with the old Jewish tradition, dust shaken off the shoes when departing from unwelcome and welcoming place. In the Message version, it kind of says, explains this situation like, don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders, and move on if you're not welcome. But an ancient Jewish thing is definitely shake off the dust off your feet. In the first verse we read, and gave them, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The power was given to disciples as the ability to influence somebody or to do something that they would not have done. You know, earlier in the week we were talking about various TV programs with Lucy, our daughter. And she was talking how people through participation, who come from obscurity, through participation in various TV programs, become influencers. That's power to influence. And Jesus actually gave this power to influence other people and gave them that authority to exert this influence and claim legitimacy and justification and the right to exercise that power. So it's they are different things, but these words are used often quite interchangeably. So it's quite important to see this definition here. These power and authority, they are tools of ministry. And they were given for the period when Jesus was addressing the nation he was born into, which was the nation of Israel, the Jews. During that period, his ministry was practically exclusively directed at the nation where he was born and to his own people. As we read in Matthew 10, 5 to 6, there were a few notable exceptions, such as the Samaritan woman in John 4 to 26, the Canaanite woman whose daughter was vexed by the devil in Matthew 15, 21, 28, and the Roman centurion with his sick servant in Luke 7, verse 2 onwards. The power and authority were characterized by manifestations and miracles designated for the period of activity before the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Just wanted to go into the command to heal. Heal, cure diseases, as it says in verse 1. And the possibility of its neglect in this day and age. You know, in the Old Testament, salvation was announced or predicted, okay? In the New Testament, there are several stages of how salvation comes out to be presented, okay? And in the Gospel, it is accomplished. So in John 19, verse 30, it says, it is finished. Okay? In the book of Acts, salvation is proclaimed. In Acts 13, 38, 39, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So by Jesus, everybody is justified and forgiven. That's the presentation in the Acts of the Apostles. In the epistles, that's the letters to the church from the apostles, Romans and all the way to Jude, salvation is explained. An example is Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In Revelation, salvation is completed. We read in Revelation 12, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before the God day and night.'" Now, these presentations, they differ. The preaching in the book of Acts, it concentrates on forgiveness from guilt and sin, offered in the fulfillment of Luke 24:47. There is clarity that the healing from diseases of the body is not necessarily connected with this salvation that we receive. Okay. Peter, in his interaction with Cornelius, did not stipulate healing from diseases along with the forgiveness of sin. In Acts 10:43, we read, "Yet Peter was given a direct command from Jesus in Matthew 10:8, to go and heal." So how could apostles forget to mention such an important element of this mission work that they were called upon to go and do? They didn't forget this word, not in the least. They fulfilled the great commission of Jesus. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses to these things." It's very, very important to realize that fulfillment is testified in these words here, and the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in the name, in his name among the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things. They went ahead fulfilling the Great Commission according to these words here. The main point of passages, if we look at the Acts of the Apostles, 2:38, 3:19, 5:30 to 31, 11:18, 13:38 to 39, 15:11, 17:30 to 31, 26:18, is forgiveness of sins. And I just want to go read these passages out. "Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" The next one is, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The God our Father, of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I apologize. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also for the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Next one. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you also could not be justified by the law of Moses. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Another one. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among which they are sanctified by faith that is in me. The book of Acts records spectacular healings which occur to this day, but no sermon in this book records healing as an additional promise to the remission of sins. It can be a bit of a study to look at this, but it's hugely helpful. The imperative to heal the sick is driven by the possibility derived from Matthew 10, verse 8, and Luke 10, verse 9. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh to you. This imperative is easily drawn and propagated in the age when the interpretation and explanation of Scripture in terms of salvation history gradually disappears. We need to always look at how salvation is proclaimed in different parts of Scripture. This is not to say it shouldn't be happening, like the healing. It should be. But to say that making pronouncements such as these would, without the understanding of the foundational truth of scriptures and context, makes it sound as though nobody else... is interested. It's kind of like really... peculiar. I remember there was a lady who came out in the time of sharing at the church here, and basically said that healing should be coming out of the church and just promoted as part of sharing the gospel and. And just be the big integral part. But the preaching from from the Acts of the Apostles that we see actually doesn't support that, and we and we need to realize that our message should be coherent with what the scriptures say. I was faced with this kind of challenge in Ukraine and found myself shrinking back with a sense of inadequacy. Why am I not so much like going for healing when I serve and minister? Why am I not succeeding in the healing ministry? But I found that this sense of inadequacy was sort of like really getting me down, and I was asking the Lord, why am I so apparently fruitless and or inconsistently fruitful in what I'm trying to preach and say? The scripture that was used to underscore and make me feel guilty that I'm not so good at the healing side of ministry is that the scripture that comes from Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is yesterday, today, and the same forever. However, he often deals differently with his creatures through different periods of his ministry to this race. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, God, it says the following words, God who at sundry times, various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Tim earlier in this service said that Jesus came and Jesus was God, and that a lot of people didn't realize that. The church of Jesus was born on the day of Pentecost, and the new covenant began where we read in Luke 22, verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper he passed around and saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And the new covenant was started. All the ministry of the disciples before that day was connected to his work among the people of Israel. The church and the New Testament had not yet come into being at that stage. Please note that Mark 6:12-13 is also scripture from the same category that is often used to say that whenever the ministry of the gospel happens, there should be definitely healing accompanying it. But it also belongs to the era, this scripture. Oh, hold on a second. From this scripture says, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. This scripture actually states the facts occurring before the church age, and they do not contain this imperative to go and heal. They merely state the fact. In the book of Acts, there is a shift of emphasis where Paul testifies to Festus in Acts 26:16-18. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things that thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith and is in me. Here we see words about forgiveness and promises of future spiritual blessings, but no mention of healing or physical health. In Romans 8:23, Paul explains that the body is not yet redeemed. We still live in the body that's not redeemed, the corrupt body. We age, we can become ill, and sooner or later we die. In the first epistle of John, John confronts the influence of Gnostics, people who were in the know at that time, and tried to promote healing. And wherever the reason for Christ's coming is mentioned in John 3, 5, and 8, the context always deals with sin. Deals with sin and directs people to love, the love of God. Not once do we find anything like Christ coming to heal. The scripture goes like this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that pleasing sacrifice for our sins. It would be a serious omission on John's part if supposed self-understood mandate for the church to heal was left out of these verses. It's just not there. We never find a command to heal in the epistles. We do have a command to pray for those who are ill. James 5:14 onwards. If anyone among you sick, it says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, it produces much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We ought to have more courage and faith in this respect. Back in Ukraine, I discussed this at the church, mainly in fellowship after church, like when we go out and have a cup of tea. We experienced healing in our family and repeatedly heard how God was has healed and given believers improved health and recovery when this biblical command was respected. There's also the issue here that is noteworthy and is brought into connection with readiness to confess sin. If you're confessing sin produces fruit that can lead to healing. We need to confess our sins to each other in order to be healed. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, we read, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we are, that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Well, J.B. Phillips' translation of 2 Corinthians 5:1-4 goes like this. We know, for instance, that in our earthly dwelling, that if our earthly dwelling were taken down like a tent, we have a permanent house in heaven, made not by men, but by God. In this present frame, we sigh with deep longing for the heavenly house, for we do not want to face utter nakedness when death destroys our present dwelling, these bodies of ours. So long as we are clothed in this temporary dwelling, we have a painful longing, not because we want just to get rid of these clothes, but because we want to know the full cover of the permanent house that will be ours. We want our transitory life to be absorbed into the life that is eternal. The Word of God speaks for itself. God never lets us down. He deals with us in accordance with His sovereign will, and He will deal with us in the right way, in the right period of time. I just wanted to really say that this was very chewy, I have to say. But what I really want to relate is how important it is for us to realize and not to be beaten down by various reproaches that may come from influence, from television preaching, and various other challenging sources that try to hijack certain verses, give them certain interpretation in complete disregard of scriptures that clearly and plainly state how the salvation would be given to people that will ultimately lead them to heaven and transform them from present mortal bodies into eternal bodies. It's very important for us to realize and feel secure in our witness that if we speak about the Word of God, just like the apostles did, the way it's related in the epistles, presenting the Son of God who came into this world and took upon himself the body of man, and then he suffered, died, and rose again in order for us to have the hope of transformation in his name. Transformation into the children of God who can inherit the kingdom of God. It's absolutely amazing to think that we, as children of God, we don't need to worry or be concerned for our lives and for our bodies and for what we eat and what we drink and what we do for tomorrow. But we can always realize that Christ's work, the Messiah's work, has been accomplished, and we are now on our way to heaven. We have experienced forgiveness. We have experienced His accompanying grace for our lives in order to accomplish His works. And what I'm trying to say is that if we are reproached that we don't seem to be like powerful and bring healing to people's lives, we shouldn't worry. We should listen to God's command. Perhaps like, not, maybe not be lazy and pray for each other, ask for people who serve the church, brothers, to come and lay hands and pray for us and be healed. This is enough. The scriptures say it is finished. Jesus paid it all. The contract paid, it is finished, and the battle is over. We just need to go and by faith fulfill these commands. It's a very, very simple thing, really. I find reading through King James Version very, very chewy. And in my research, I often refer to other versions. And I find that God wants to relate to us the good news. And in the Message Version, it talks about the latest news that the disciples took to people in these first six verses of chapter 9. The disciples took the latest news to people. What would be our latest news of our life with God? I would like to think of myself as somebody who learns about God, even though sometimes it's challenging and really difficult, and there are contentious issues, and other people might bring different interpretations and explanations that are difficult to understand and seem very discouraging. I'd like to think that I can be fresh and can be ready to share the good news of God and what He's doing in my life. Not so long ago, I had a conversation with somebody who is not following God. And this person was saying to me, look, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that, and I'm feeling better outcomes and everything like this and everything like that. And I thought, you should be doing it, and you'll do like you'll do really well. And I was thinking, that sounds like an accusation that despite having God in my life, following Him, reading His Word, and actually seeing the result of His work in my life, that basically that can be all thrown to the bin, and I need to take up whatever self-help advice is on offer here and run with that. That is a very, very dangerous path. We need to study the Word of God and find answers to these kind of challenges. Because like YouTube, I watch YouTube a fair bit, it's full of self-help. And if you start listening to it, it can be quite insidious. It can really try to soak in and mislead. But the truth remains clear for today. What is the latest news of God in our lives? What is that good news that we can share about God? That He died for our sins, that He saved us, that He rescued us, should be the news and should be the daily appreciation of what He has done for us. The Word of God, I every time I look at it, it speaks for itself. It speaks for itself because it can't do anything else. It echoes and like proves itself in very, very multifaceted way. Just thinking of some months ago, there was this lady who came during this testimony time here. I couldn't get her out of my head, and she said these things about healing that needs to go forth from the church. And I was thinking, hey, that's like a slur on the people of God who minister His word on a regular basis, as if they are not doing something right. And And I kind of like started like digging and digging through through scriptures and other people's writings, trying to really, really see what's going on here. But the Word of God proves itself that we actually can be doing right things. But we need to stand strong in what we are doing. We need to have made up our minds, fixed our hearts, and stand firm on the Word of God that He placed us to preach and to teach in this place. There will be various sort of teachings that may try to push our foundation and shake our foundation, but we need to stand firm, always with the reference to the powerful words that Jesus, His disciples inspired, and then later apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit, left for us. Otherwise, we could indeed find ourselves fruitless and helpless and hopeless in the situations when we face other people and talk about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. I look back at these verses and it says, then He called His disciples together and He gave them power and authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither slaves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. May this be true of us, that we, in our present context, in every place where God ordered us to be, where He placed us, because He places us, there's no doubt about that whatsoever, that we find ourselves faithful, proclaiming the good news of Him, and glorify His name through this proclamation, and that many may come and see what a glorious God He is and how He saves and leads through lives into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.